All right, so I'm a Bible teacher, so if you've got your Bibles, open up your Bibles. We're going to be in John 21 today, but I want to tell you guys a little story before we dive into John 21. So my oldest daughter, Layla, had a school project, I don't know, maybe about 2.5 years ago, where they had asked her to put together a family tree. Some of you may or may not know, my story is not really tidy. I didn't grow up in the church, and my family was just a little bit busted from the, busted from the floor up. What is it? Torah from the floor up. That's how they say it. Yes, Torah from the floor up. That's a little bit of my history with my family. And so when they asked Layla to do her school project and asked her for family pictures, I didn't really have anything to show her. I didn't really grow up with a lot of keepsakes. We didn't have family albums. And so I remember Layla saying, hey, Mom, they're asking for keepsakes, for family pictures, for a family tree, for a project. And I just stared at her and I started to cry. Because once again, I was reminded that my story was just really different than most of her friends' stories and their families. And I remember looking at her and saying, Layla, I don't really have a lot to offer or to give you. I have my experiences and I have my words and I've got some baby pictures to show you, but not many. And she looked at me with the kindest eyes and she said, Mom, that's okay. Just give me what you have. It's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. And although that was just a moment in time in my life, it was just another reminder that I was just not good enough. It was like another reminder, another staple moment, another marker where I was like, God, I can't meet up anywhere. Like I can't meet up in my home. I can't meet up as a mother, as a friend, in my role, my gifts. I was just wildly unequipped everywhere. And I was so angry with the Lord because I wanted to give my family something new, a new experience, something more tidy, more shiny, better. But here I was faced with the reality that, man, those moms probably just have it better. Those dads probably have it better. And Layla's going to have to know that my story's just a little bit more busted than theirs. I went into a spiral of comparison. Spiral of comparison. And I don't know about you, but that's sort of my natural bent. I compare. I do it for fun, honestly. I'm like, oh, look, that's a really great dress. I wonder if my dress is nice. Oh, wait. And then I spiral. In all honesty, though, I think that's most of us. I think we're bent and wired to put up ourselves next to someone else and say, man, I wonder if I'm good enough. And comparison, right, is something that we hear a lot about. But often I think we don't talk about the core of why we compare, right? We don't talk about why we compare. We don't talk about why the enemy uses comparison to distract us from the call and the assignment in our lives. And so today I want to talk to you a little bit about what it means to be commissioned on mission. Commissioned on mission and how the enemy wants to use comparison to distract you and derail you from your assignment. See, God's given us something really beautiful right where our feet are, right now. And for my family, right, for Layla, she understood that. She understood that I was given a new family, and I was too stuck and too busy looking at my past and comparing the things that I didn't have and not looking at the things that God had given me. We all want to know and believe that there's purpose running through our veins. All of us desperately want purpose. We desperately want to belong. We desperately want to feel like our voices matter, like our gifts matter, like our stories matter. And as admins, oftentimes our voices and our gifts are overlooked in the spaces that we serve in. And the reality is that the enemy loves to have a field day with that, right? Like he loves to take that thought and whisper, hey, your gifts are just not good enough. Hey, your voice is just not loud enough. Hey, you don't have enough influence to move things. Your job is just admin work. Show a raise of hands if you've ever thought that. Your job is just admin work. Yeah. We want to know that we're a part of something beautiful, but it's hard to believe that when the lies are consistently overwhelming our minds. Maybe there was something somebody told you years ago that has stuck with you. Maybe the words of your parents or the friend that betrayed you or whatever it was, the person that overlooked you, undervalued you. Maybe that word stuck to you, and now your belief system is coming from that word and not God's word. There's a story in John 21 that I think helps us understand and helps us move through what God is inviting us into, to live on mission for this season with our assignment. So turn to John 21. We find ourselves with Jesus appearing to his disciples. And I'll give you guys the Spark Notes version because I want to make sure we get to, I know, that's silly, right? Spark Notes, yes. I said Cliff Notes recently and I aged myself. So I went to Spark Notes. I'm going to be 100. I heard like a Gen Z girl was like, what is Cliff Notes? I was like, I totally meant Spark Notes as a joke. I wanted to see how old you were. right, that I know, it's real though. Spark Notes, guys, it's Spark Notes now. So we find ourselves in John 21, and Jesus appears to his disciples again, and I'll make the story short. Essentially, here's how it goes. Jesus gives very clear instructions to the disciples, right? He's talking to John, which I feel like John sometimes a little bit of a brown noser, but that's for a different message. I have issues with John. My friend loves John. I'm always like, oh, John, God's favorite. Ah. So, yeah, you felt, somebody felt that. I have, like, favoritism issues, so whenever I read, like, John's favorite, I'm always like, mm. I'm like, God doesn't have favorites, it's all of us. But truth be told, Jesus had a heart for John, right? And so we find that he gives instructions. He says, John, I need you to feed my sheep. And then he tells Peter something very particular. He looks at Peter quite literally and says, Peter, I need you to take care of my sheep. I'm going to read it to you. John 21, and we're going to go through to verse 18, and I'll start there. It reads like this. Actually, we'll start at verse 17. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Then Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were older, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you where you will not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. So I'm going to explain what just happened because it's really important. Peter, if you guys know anything about Peter, he's more of like an anxious guy in scripture, right? Like Peter's got some anxiety going on. He's a little bit insecure and he's consistently trying to get affirmation from the Lord. That's sort of how I see the characters in scripture, and that's how I process them. Just bear with me. And so I see him standing before Jesus, just trying to get this affirmation from the Lord. He's like, God, what have you called me to do? Am I good enough? How will my death look like? Where am I going? And Jesus is like, just follow me. Just follow me. Wasn't good enough for Peter. Let's keep reading. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, there it is, was following them. This was one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said to him, Lord, who is going to betray you? Then here's verse 21, it's coming. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? So Jesus has just looked at Peter in the eyes and said, I need you to go take care of my sheep. He has said to Peter what his assignment is. He has commissioned Peter. He has commanded Peter. He has told Peter, I have given you a lot, a field to steward. Go. But our homie Peter says to him, but what about him? What about him? What about him? He was talking about John. See, Peter had become obsessed with thinking about John's assignment, John's gifts, John's story, John's field, John's provision, and had taken his eyes off of what God had called him to. What about him? He says. You'd think the next thing we'd see Peter do is move forward, right, after God commands him to go. But instead, he stops. He loses sight of his assignment. Because he begins to compare himself to John. What about him? How many times have you asked that question, God? What about her? What about him? Why do they get it easier? Why do they have it better? Why does she or he have a different gift set than I do? Why does leadership listen to them and not me? Why is this not working out the way that I wanted it to? Why them? And sometimes I think that we do that because we're desperately trying to reconcile God's kindness and goodness in our lives. Sometimes I think we do that because we lose sight of the fact that God does actually care for us and gives us all very specific assignments. But Peter took the bait. Peter took the bait and he took his eyes off of Jesus, off of the assignment, and looked at John. What is the enemy using in your life right now to take your gaze off of your assignment? See, the enemy loves to distract us from the assignment. The Great Commission and the Great Commandment is what we all have. Our purpose is not lost. We have one. It just fleshes out differently. With your gifts, your influence, your churches, your organizations. Where are we asking right now, what about them, God? I know for me, when I ask what about them, it's because I'm feeling undervalued or overlooked. I'm feeling like God is maybe holding out on me. I have a really simple reminder for you today. God is not holding out on you. You have good and you have plenty in Jesus. You have good and you have plenty in Jesus. How many times have we done this right along with Peter? Gosh, more than I would like to say out loud. We turn from Jesus and we look around. We look around. We look around to the other fields that people have been given to steward. I want us to be people who will not say, "What about them, Jesus?" but will say, "I will go. I will go. And I will go, people." Remember, Peter was looking at Jesus when this conversation happened. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, y'all, it is so important you hear me out for just a second. I'm a Bible teacher, so I'm going to go there. When we turn our affections to the job, to the gifting, to the organization, we begin to idolize that thing, and it becomes a god on the throne of our hearts. God wants your being, not your doing. God wants you to sit with him for just a moment. He doesn't care if you're an incredible steward. It matters because it glorifies God. But what he's most interested in is your soul. What he's most interested in is, are you becoming more like me, like Jesus? See, and I think what happened with Peter is more than just asking the question, well, what about John? I think Peter lost his identity. Peter forgot whose he was. And he got so attached to the commission, to the assignment. Peter wanted desperately to be John and couldn't be John. But God called Peter to be Peter, and God has called you to be you. God has called you to be you with your gift set and your wiring and your stories. Your experiences matter to the church. You are a part of the bride of Christ. Look around. This room is filled with men and women who build up the church. Why compare two living stones when we're all a part of the cornerstone? You are living stones. You are a chip off the old block. Literally, quite literally. And to think that we take up our gifts and say, "Lord, I just don't think it's good enough." I know it grieves the Spirit when we do that, because the Spirit is like, "Listen to me. You are made in my image, and I've called you to care for my sheep." What happens is that we don't do the work. We don't do identity work. That's kind of what I call it. We don't do the work of allowing Jesus to conform us into his likeness. And when we don't allow Jesus to conform us into his likeness, our hearts won't heal. Our minds won't be transformed. If the enemy can get you to think that you don't have an assignment, you will question your life at every twist and turn. But if you can find yourself in God's story, if you can find yourself in the overarching story of Scripture and say, "God has gifted me this life with this assignment, maybe it's just for this season." But if you show up with your gifts in this season, in this very moment, and say, "This is holy ground, and in the name of Jesus, I will give it everything I have." Y'all, we would take the world by storm, in Jesus' name. To be a people that say, I will go and I will go people, we must do three things. First thing we must do is honor the gifts and the assignment. Oof, that's hard. Honoring gifts is not that hard though for us, is it? It's honoring the assignment, I think. We want people to see our gifts. They were given to us for a purpose. It's beautiful, right? Like, God has wired us so differently. I am trash at Excel sheets. I will say it out loud. I am only a little bit ashamed now of that, just a tiny bit. The Lord is still kind of releasing me from that struggle and the chains attached to that identity. Slowly but surely, in Jesus' name. You have something, though, right? You have something that God's gifted you. And I don't know if maybe you have forgotten today, and I don't know if maybe you are too scared to show up with it, but you have been given a gift set that I do not have. It is not, y'all listen, this is so important. It is not lesser than hers or than his. My gifting is not more shiny than yours. We are living stones building up the church, the cornerstone, made up of the stone of life, Jesus himself, the rock of ages. Your gifts matter to the church. But then there's the assignment. Not all of us always like the assignment. Right? We're like the gifting, woo, the assignment. The assignment. And now I'm very careful with my language because I think it matters. I think our culture is obsessed with purpose and calling. We want to know where to find it. Great news, great commission, great commandment. There it is, purpose and calling. We've got it. It is not, God is not hiding out his purpose for our lives. He's just not. He's not. Now here's where it gets tricky though, the assignment. All right, so we all have different assignments. You all have different churches, families, spheres of influence, organizations, all the things for a reason. And I know that it is difficult sometimes to love the assignment. I promise y'all, I understand. But the assignment you have right now, God gave to you. Think about that just for a second. The creator of the universe. Right, the greatest blueprinter, the best admin out there, okay? He gave it to you. He entrusted you with this assignment. So whatever your assignment is, write that down right now. Y'all know what it is. We're going to write it down and we're going to name it because it matters. You know what your assignment is. Even if you may not really like it, even if it's uncomfortable. The thing about assignments is that most of the time, it's so that God can transform us in them. Number two, we must be a people content in our birthright worth, which is found in King Jesus. In layman terms, you have to be content in your identity in Christ. Your identity is not your role. It is not your job. It is not what you do, but whose you are. And I'm going to park there for a second, and I will lose my ever-loving mind because I think that Satan wants nothing more than to tell us that we are not made in the image of Christ. And when we believe that for just a second, when we believe that we are not made in God's image, the assignment, the purpose, the gifting, all of that goes out the window. And we begin to strive for love, for affirmation. When we are found in Christ's love, y'all, it will change everything. Comparing yourself to your neighbor, you won't even have time for that because you're trying to build them up too. Number three, we must believe that the ground under our two feet is holy ground. One of the things that I think we often miss in our spheres of influence is the fact that we are living stones, which means that we are now the dwelling place of the Lord. We are the temple of God. You are literally the temple of the Lord. You walk around as a carrier of the good news. Under your two feet is holy ground with your families, with your friends, at your jobs and your roles. But I don't think we really believe that. I don't think we really believe that this is holy ground. I think we believe that it's just an okay thing that we get to do. This is holy ground. Imagine showing up with that thought. We have to believe that we're a part of God's story, that this is not coincidence or happenstance, that this is God's sovereignty and will. You being here today is a divine appointment. God does not do coincidences. When we give our lives over to the Lord, we entrust our lives to his will. And we can take our hands off of it and trust that he guides us and he leads us, even when things are uncomfortable. Even when things are uncomfortable. We have to believe that exchanging our one true God for little counterfeit gods is the basis of all comparison. We all have these little G gods, they're counterfeit gods, that we place on the throne of our hearts and we begin to worship them. You will begin to compare your assignment in yourself, you continue to, until you put God back on the throne of your heart. I don't know what your specific part is to play in God's kingdom. I don't know your story and I don't know your experience, but I do know that you've been called, that you have an assignment, that God has commissioned you for more, for greater. And so in the next few minutes, if you can, my friend in the back can come play the keys. I think this is the cue I was supposed to give him. Here it is. This is it. I did the cue thing. They were like, are you going to give him a cue? I'm like, right now. That's the cue. Yeah, I'm sort of funny, right? My husband doesn't think I am, but I'm going to tell him you guys laughed. He thinks they're kind of corny. I'm like, I'm witty. A little witty. Tell my husband if you're ever meeting him. His name is Mario. You can send him a DM. Thing is this, you guys. There's no need to compare when we know whose we are. And so in the next few minutes, I am going to commission us with something I like to call looking up. It's sort of the soul tattoo for our hearts and our minds as we go back into our spheres of influence. I wrote a book, it's called Eyes Up, and its entire message is that when we take our eyes off Jesus, we lose sight of everything he's called us to. And so I do want you to know that you have gifts. I do want you to know that you have an assignment. But more than anything, I want you to know that you're called his beloved. That you're Christ's love, like he is so enamored by you. Your gifts are great, but they're not more important than your soul. And so what we're doing today is we're doing soul work. We're reorienting ourselves to keep our eyes on Jesus. And we're going to take a few minutes and pray over the assignments. We're going to pray over the gifts, and we're going to lay down whatever lie has kept us from showing up with our voices, with our gifts, with our past, with our present. We're going to take just a moment to say, Lord, I can't do this without you. I want to serve my sphere of influence. I want to serve well, but I need your help. It's one thing that completely derails us, comparison. It's the one thing that derails us and discourages us from the assignment, truly. And I'm gonna go there for just a second, so hear me. I don't know what has happened in your life. I don't know what hurt you have that you're carrying right now. I don't know what rejection. I don't know who made you feel undervalued. I don't know what scar you have, what wound that is still unhealed. But when whatever that thing is not healed, when we're not speaking to that thing, we cannot show up. And so we're going to speak to that thing before we focus on showing up anywhere. We're going to speak to the lie of comparison. We're going to speak to the lie that we are what we do. We're going to remind our souls that we are found in Christ Jesus. That we could stop being admins. We could stop showing up and serving, and God would still say, well done, good and faithful servant. Going to pray over us, and then we're going to take 2 minutes at our tables, and I want you guys to pray over yourselves, because you together make up the bride. And oftentimes we find ourselves in competitions with the people that God's called us to serve and co-labor with. And so if I can equip you all to equip yourselves, if I can just remind you, that is your brother, that is your sister, you have a church to build together. than we have done. We've gone one step forward in taking down the enemy's desire to distract us from the assignment. I'm going to pray, and then we'll do our 2 minutes at the tables. God, we thank you that we are not what we do, that we are yours. We are whose we are. God, I thank you for every man and woman in this room and the way that you've assigned them to whatever mission right now. God, I thank you that they have different spheres of influence. I thank you that you've given them a heart for your church. But God, right now we're going to put that to the side and we're going to take a moment to just be with you. We're going to let you tend to our weary souls. We're going to let you speak to those broken places. We're going to let you remind us that the work, that the ministry of the mundane is the most beautiful. God, would you speak to your sons and daughters in this room and remind them that this is a holy ground. Remind them that they get to do this, God, that they have a voice that you need them to use for this generation to leave it changed forever. God, we thank you. We thank you, and we take a few minutes, Lord, to name whatever thing is holding us back. And we're going to pray for each other, Lord, because I believe that when we're gathered, and you, your word says that when two or more are gathered, Lord, man, things begin to change. So take a few minutes at your tables right now. Name whatever thing is holding you back. Pray for each other, and then we'll come back and close out. God, we thank you. God, we thank you for community. Jesus, thank you that you want our being and not our doing. Jesus, thank you that our enoughness is found in you. Thank you, Jesus. Father, would you help us be a people that will say, I'll go. Not a people that will say, well, what about them? God, would you help us to keep our eyes on you? Help us to keep our eyes on you as we leave this place and go back into our world, Lord. May this not be a momentary high, Lord, but something that transforms us from the inside out. God, I pray that this message be marked forever on the hearts of the people in this room and that it would transform our minds, God. May we have far-sighted vision, Lord, to see the things you've called us to. God, you're so good and you're so incredible, and we thank you for the assignment. And God, I pray a special blessing of courage and strength that as these admins go back into their spaces, Lord, would they go back with fresh faith, with renewed confidence, with courage to use their voices to build the church as you've called them to, Lord. And Father, I thank you for what you're going to do inside of them more than anything. I thank you that you are transforming and healing right now in the name of Jesus. Father, may the work of our hands overflow from the work of our hearts. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Thank you all.